The period of pre-joining is indefinite, but is typically about 2 to 3 months in your terms. During those days, the couple will choose a home, prepare for the joining and so forth. It is a very full time for them, and many will be the nights that they will return to their homes happy but weary. Their families will always be supportive, but will never interfere in the process. If errors are made, they are a part of life, and savored for the valuable lessons learned. At last, the day of the joining arrives. Because we have no churches as you know them, our ceremony takes place in the Chamber of Unions in one of the city's government centers. Given the sterile, lifeless image that such a facility may well present to you, this might seem a not especially romantic setting for the event, but it is where joinings have always been done. The chamber is devoted solely to the purpose, and is a veritable journey into Kurunda's past. Antiquity is the rule here. The furnishings, the decor, everything within the chamber is from our history. The clothing worn by all is patterned after the garments of those early days. From beginning to end, the joining is a recreation of rites that served our parents and theirs into the days when the old words were new. The families arrive first. A chime sounds 3 times to announce to them the presence of the couple. They come separately, carried to the chamber in small, flower-trimmed carriages pulled by 2 men, usually friends of the couple, as did their distant ancestors. They arrive together and follow the High Magistrate into the chamber. The ceremonial music then begins, played on what you might well call a pipe organ. The attendees stand to face the entrance. The couple clasp hands and proceed toward the raised platform in the center where the ceremony of the joining will take place. For about 10 minutes, there is a formal exchange that is far too detailed for this limited space. The union is done with old words that sing with such serene beauty that they bear repeating. M, woman of my life, our hearts beat as one. W, man of my life, our souls become as one. M, cherished love, I am yours until the stars cease to glow. W, cherished love, I am yours until the last moment of time. M, we are one beyond eternity. W, beyond forever we are one. M, my love is complete. W, my life is complete. With her last words, the two are joined. The magistrate then performs a brief legal recitation, and the rest of the day is devoted to celebrating. The reception, if you will, is held in the courtyard of the chamber, in every way as historically authentic as the room itself. Dancing, song fests, and general merrymaking consume the afternoon all too quickly. As Kaina drops below the horizon, the newlyweds bid their guests farewell and are off to whatever place they have chosen to begin their life together. The families usually depart to the home of the bride's family to continue their socializing long into the night. If this seems much like the way by which your people are wed, then you must remember what I said earlier, we are all kin in the family of God. As humans, we cherish the same things, we hold to our past far more tenaciously than you, perhaps, but this is only because we have grown so far beyond it that were it not for this strong link with our early days, we would soon be overwhelmed by the pace of change. Your time will come. Your society is at the point where it will grow in technology and knowledge more rapidly than you can adapt to it. You will find the same longing for your antiquity that we know so well. Do not fight it. Accept it. You will learn that it is the only means you have of preserving your sanity. Question 4. The last subject is one that I was asked about some months ago, and is our opinion of drugs, alcohol and tobacco. Although I believe that my response is not likely to be surprising, I shall nonetheless offer our viewpoints and let the chips fall where they may. If in the course of this text I appear to deviate from the subject, please stay with me. Everything to follow bears on the central point that I will make. These habits are to us at once amazing and unsettling. We have tried often, without success, to fathom the reasoning that persuades an otherwise rational human being to ingest into his or her body substances that numerous remonstrations from your medical and scientific professionals have made abundantly clear are hazardous if not deadly to your well-being. Is there within your psychological makeup some undetected niche, some deep and secret recess wherein there resides the same suicidal stimulus that drives the lemmings to march to their death in the waters of the sea? Is there some ingrained feeling of immortality that disables common sense and logic in the matters of health? Whatever the force that governs this self-destructive behavior, it is assuredly not the universal reverence for life that guides my people. We just cannot conceive of the motivations for this, but we must conclude that on the microcosmic scale it represents the malaise of spirit and soul that sorely afflicts your society as a whole. Once more, you may decide that I am treading on toes. If this disturbs you, then you have two options: stop reading now and use this computer for the mindless diversions that are so popular, or press on and ask yourself why the facts are so painful to digest just because they come from an outside source. I believe you will find more than a little intrusion of pride and defensiveness in such a response. If the opinions of an outsider to your world are considered from a purely logical viewpoint, you will see that we can be far more objective than your people about your difficulties. We do not live in the society that breeds such problems, and can therefore study them and offer possible courses of action based on that isolation. With that in mind, let us continue. This is not the first time that this particular message was composed. Twice before I sent the text of this question and answer session, and twice developments in your nation have caused those messages to be rethought. It is this very segment that has engendered the rewritings. The news of your country is alive this day with the ghastly, unthinkable story of a group of youths in your city of New York, whose definition of fun is vicious abuse and sexual defilation of a woman. Aware though we are of the evils that a society that has abandoned morality suffers, this event horrified us nevertheless, because it sounded new depths of human baseness and ugliness far beyond our direst imaginings. Yet, can one truly say that it was an unexpected crime? We fear not. Your modern lifestyle, with its emphasis on unfettered freedom without control or responsibility, has provided fertile ground for the growth of such depraved behavior. We do not for an instant make excuses for this wantonly brutal act, but we submit to you that such horrors are not only probable but inevitable. Again I point the accusing finger directly at the heart of this fearsome degradation, amorality. In this day and age, the very concept of morals is at best passé, scorned and rejected as repressive of the human spirit. How terrible it is to demand that people be accountable for their actions, and that they base their lives on high principle rather than on instant carnal pleasure. Yet, as the daily news reports so lucidly exhibit, amorality is the seed of immorality. When a human being is no longer governed by the eternal truths, when he or she is enslaved by the lusts of the flesh rather than enveloped by the love of God, that person loses all sense of reason. The meaning of life is lost. The value of life is forgotten. Why do people ingest dangerous chemicals? Not for lack of knowledge of their effects. Why do people wantonly abuse or kill? Not for lack of knowing that it is wrong. In either case, they are victims of a moral vacuum. Whether it is one's own body that is assailed, or that of another, no longer is it sacred. No longer is the body perceived as a way station for immortal spirits on the long journey to eternal life. Instead, it has become a shell, a thing that lives and dies and is gone. In that context, there is nothing very special or important about it, and if one finds pleasure, however hazardous or bizarre, in endangering the body, then that person finds nothing wrong in so doing, the consequences be damned. 30 young people raised in this atmosphere of anything goes found a sadistic form of enjoyment in the pain and torment of a helpless woman. The agony she endured was not theirs, so they did not care. The anguish that they inflicted on her was nothing to them because they were never taught the human fundamentals that I cited, love and compassion and mercy. More than that, they were reared in a society that in its quest to be modern has forsaken its need for God. Without God and His infinite love, what is there to satisfy the cravings of the soul? Is not the major reason offered for drugs, alcohol and tobacco that in using them one finds pleasure? Substitute happiness for pleasure, and you will know what mankind is seeking. However, modern intellectualism has no idea where to search for it. Because your society has expelled God from its way of life, your people can no longer find joy in their hearts at knowing the love that He provides to those who seek Him. Yet, joy is one of the human being's most basic needs. In your futile quest to substitute worldly pleasure for the perfect joy of being united with God, you indulge in chemicals that distort your perspective and deliver a false euphoria. This sham pleasure is your illusion of happiness. We of other worlds find true joy and peace in His all-embracing arms. We have no need of the deceptive pleasures that chemical dependency provides at a dear price to the body and soul. God is the only source of our happiness. In knowing Him, our lives are fulfilled. If you like what you see happening to your nation and the world, if you find comfort in the daily reports of war, death, violence, environmental disaster, and the other ills that have befallen your planet and your people, then it would be useless to attempt to convince you that there is a better way of life. If, however, you are as distressed as we believe you must be, then it is time to act. It begins with returning to God. It cannot be clearer than that. In my next message, it will be my privilege to offer some insights into the religious beliefs and practices of the Kurundian people. I do hope that you will find as much pleasure in reading about our love of God as I will have in presenting it to you. Valus, and peace be yours. I am R.K., letter date, 1989, 10.06. Your question about the method used to input R.K.'s commentaries is best answered by him, Alan, Brother Gabriel. The technology that we use in adding my words to these letters involves a device that we placed in the ground 10 feet below his cellar floor. This unit, a rather simple transponder, monitors the emissions from his computer as he is working, and reproduces them on a screen in the MassCom section where I hang my hat, exactly as they appear on his OWN monitor. When IT is my desire to provide input, this same device transmits a signal that is interpreted in his computer as keyboard entries, as though he were physically typing each letter. The keys do not move as this is being done. The process is not without IT's drawbacks. IT is subject to interference from electrical noise, exterior transmitters on the same frequency, lightning pulses, and so on. Because there is no feedback from his computer while I am sending input, I cannot know until I finish whether the integrity of the information is maintained. This requires frequent stops to verify what is sent, and I have on occasion been forced to retransmit an entire paragraph. I then leave IT to Bob to edit the garbage out of the final version. My method of entry varies with my degree of ambition at the time that these letters are written. Although an actual keyboard is available, I prefer using the implant to enter the text into our computer, and letting IT handle the drudge work. Still, I do now and then revert to the keys when I am in a particularly sprightly frame of mind, mostly to keep in practice. As for the presence of asterisks beginning each line, Astra has found a simple fix, but Bob has stated that he would rather they remained, as they provide a distinctive way of emphasizing my writings, and I defer to his judgment. Let me now address your 7 questions, Brother Gabriel. Question 1. The advisor within the Bush administration is within the White House inner circle, and he has a great deal of influence with the president. However, he has been sworn to secrecy and is in no way to reveal his access to U.S. as well. He is not privy to the degree of information that we have provided to you through Bob. We tell him only as much as we feel is appropriate to obtain the desired results, and he then ascribes IT to Terran sources before confiding IT to the president. To our knowledge, he is unaware of your communications with US through Bob, and by not specifically acknowledging our alliance affiliation and Kurundian origin, we shall attempt to maintain this isolation. Our official contact with you shall continue to be Bob Renaud. Question 2. The Alliance is not active in this process. Our operations on Earth, as we have stated, are specifically to counteract and hopefully to defeat the Omegan influence in your society. What role the Confederation is playing in the events that you cite is unknown to us. We detect that their activity on Earth has increased significantly, but they are extraordinarily tight-lipped about their new program. By rights, your world is within a Confederation system, and because they have said that they would not interfere with our operations, we have found no justification for pressing them for further details. They did say that such as they choose to reveal will come through their contacts within your ranks. I regret that I can offer nothing more on this. Question 3. There are no beings that would be considered etheric in the Alliance. While we have a plethora of species, all are physical, although several have attained the ability to transform their shapes essentially at will. Your term might be polymorphs. Of these, a few can attain transcendental phases that exist outside the normal three dimensions, but cannot maintain this for extended periods. Their normal existence is physical. The Confederation, being far older than the Alliance, does indeed have races that exist etherically, that is, with no physical aspect, unless they so desire that state. This typically occurs when they wish to meet personally with physical beings. There is in your early Star Trek series an episode dealing with Organians that provides a fair depiction of this form of life. Question 4, there are in fact three levels of Masters, the Simple Masters which represents the initial status, the Elder Masters, representing the advanced status, the Ascended Masters who through death or bodily translation exist in the higher realms. The first two are physical in nature. The third is what you call etheric. The Elder Masters can commune freely with the higher realms and can visit in a non-physical sense, but ultimately must return to their corporeal bodies. On occasion, the conclaves have been visited by Ascended Masters dispatched for one reason or another and given a physical form for that purpose. This is not frequent, and has occurred only at conclaves of Elder Masters, themselves very infrequent, and we have only 8 such visits on record since the very first one. However, Ascended Masters do appear at other times than at conclaves, and this occurs with greater frequency, usually at a time of crisis or momentous decision. Their role then is as advisors only. They do not impose will or exert any direct influence on physical affairs. That notwithstanding, their counsel is always accepted, so the effect is the same in the end. Question 5. Without delving in detail into the nature of the etheric worlds, let me say that in most cases energy weapons such as disruptors have no effect on them in their elevated state. At a later time in the third series, I will go into some detail about the simpler technicalities of the so-called etheric state. As to the reason why Confederation ships are not armed, one might ask why this assumption is made. Many are not fitted with armament, and those that are so equipped make a point of not displaying the fact to non-Confederation parties, but their crafts are not as defenseless as they might have you believe. The point is that the Confederation is deeply committed to avoiding conflict at all reasonable costs, but not at all costs. To be sure, the provocation that would force them to action would be considerably more severe than might be the case to instigate Alliance response, and given a choice they would usually consider surrender if it would spare violence. They would never consider a retaliatory strike such as we made on the Omegans Sirius headquarters planet, and would in most cases not fight back unless a Confederation world was in imminent danger of total destruction. We have never seen their weaponry in use, but we know that it exists. Question 6. The principle that we showed Bob in those early years is the same that we use today, although of course far more sophisticated, because we are now using systems built on Corinder instead of from Terran components. As to our potential immortality, this is entirely conceivable, but the question is not one of can it be done, but rather of would we want to do it. The physical aspect of endless life by this means is quite practical, but would one really desire it on a psychological basis? We have no objection, either moral or legal, to immortality through technology, but being a God-centered society, we all aspire, as do you, to move on to the higher realm, to go to heaven and find oneness with and in God. As appealing as the notion might be to a race such as yours that nature limits to perhaps a century of life, we WHO by our nature live as much as 10 times longer have concluded that one productive lifetime is more than enough. We have our faith and our knowledge of what is to come beyond the veil of physical death, and we have no fear of IT. Perhaps your search for immortality is inspired by your uncertainty about what follows that final breath, that last heartbeat. If you entertain the concept that life is all there is, and that the grave is the end of life, then it is understandable that you would thirst for immortality. Yet, do not your scriptures tell you that the earthly life is but a prelude to a far greater, eternal life with God? As wondrous as Kurunder is, I have no desire to remain on that world forever. I long, with all my fellows, to one day pass on to the higher realm, in comparison to which my beautiful home world pales into insignificance. Your apprehension, in my estimation, is due to your rush to divest yourselves of God. In so doing, you deny for yourselves the comfort and joy of anticipating heaven. If there is no God, then there can of course be no heaven. You fear death because you have lost the meaning of life. We know that life is a test to determine our worthiness to join with God at the end of our days. Jesus Christ told you in your Bible that you are indeed immortal, and he warned against placing your trust and love in worldly things. Your physical life is just such a thing. See it for what it is, an opportunity to minister to humanity and serve God, to make your mark and then depart to unite with him in heaven. Know and love God, trust in his infallible word, and you will not fear death. Read in 1 Corinthians 15:55 the joyful questions that you can ask once you have truly accepted God in your life. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Question 7. Returning to material matters again, all of our actual Terran agents are still Kurundians, just because the Alliance has not recommended to us that we do IT any other way. However, we are increasingly seeing base personnel WHO come from other worlds, and it seems probable that on our OWN initiative we will soon begin to train non-Kurundians for operative positions. In most cases, the planet whose explorers first discover a world are given exclusivity over IT, unless they request that others become involved. This is tradition, without any legal status, but IT serves US well. Your case is, however, becoming of much interest beyond Kurunder, and we receive frequent queries about the availability of openings for non-Kurundian people. We have now decided that as positions both new and old come to pass, they will be filled by whomever is best suited, the person's world of origin being no longer a factor in the ultimate selection. As to functioning well or mixing in on Earth, inasmuch as all agents and personnel are converted to appropriate physical forms and trained thoroughly, this will not be a significant consideration. With that, I must end this session. V.A.I. Luce, Brother Gabriel, and go with God. Until later, Bob. Cheers, R.K. Take a break. You deserve it after that yeoman job. Letter date, 1990, 12, 21. Concerning the Mideast situation, here's the word from the usual source at Mascom. Alan Bren, you asked about the incendiary situation in the Middle East. The Alliance has no involvement in that area at present. The Confederation is active there in some unobtrusive manner, and as far as we are able to discover, the Omegans have judiciously avoided the entire affair, mostly out of having their hands full elsewhere at the moment. The ongoing collapse of communism has severely crimped their effectiveness. The ongoing problems in that part of the world are but an outgrowth of societal conflicts that have plagued those peoples since your earliest biblical times, and will not end until Armageddon, which we are fully convinced is an inevitability within the lifetimes of many now living on your world. Indeed, the present difficulties apparently are a precursor to the conditions that must exist in order to bring Armageddon to pass. We do not wish to create scenarios of gloom and doom, but we have of late, at Bob's behest, begun a detailed study of Old Testament prophecies and their relevance to the Earth's situation, and we have reached the deeply inspiring conclusion that godly forces are at work which transcend human ability to negate them. I see it is obvious to us that the Father God is bringing to pass those things that he revealed millennia ago to his prophets. Let it be said that the correlation between the prophecies and the world conditions that fill your news media is striking, to understate it considerably. We doubt that this evaluation is much cause for comfort to those who do not comprehend the significance of what is happening. However, to those who are aware that the events that are delineated in your Holy Bible's Book of Revelation are signals that the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth is imminent, the Mideast problem is a cause for great hope as well as concern. Take comfort in the knowledge that the tribulation to come is necessary to purge earth of evil, demonic forces, so that God, in the form of Jesus Christ, may return to your world to establish his kingdom. As to our role in this, we have concluded that we are but a small part of our Father God's plan, and we will continue to serve him in the humility and obedience that is integral to our way of life. We are evidently here because he sent us to you. We can do no less than our best to fulfill the Father's will for us and for you. On other matters, you asked if I would consent to a series dealing with environmental and energy matters, and another that goes into detail on the universal economics system. As Bob noted earlier, the present situation makes it difficult to afford any large degree of communications, but your requests will be taken under advisement. When matters have resolved somewhat and more time is made available, I shall give those concepts much thought. You asked two particular questions about UNIC that I can answer here. Personal property of an individual is, at the time of his transition, divided amongst his family members in much the same way as it is on your world. We do not use wills as you do to specify the division of property. Our method is based on a legal code of division that handles inheritance matters fairly and equitably. Also, because we do not employ taxation as a means of revenue gathering for governmental operations, there are none of the oppressive inheritance taxes that can all but destroy the worth of a person's estate. The full value of the estate is shared. One significant difference separating our way of life from yours is that we are not thing-oriented. Our lives are not centered upon the accumulation of material wealth. We have no millionaires in our society. Our philosophy is that material things are servants, not idols. Although we believe that every human being is entitled to a life that addresses his or her physical needs in a way that brings comfort and happiness, we do not revere the amassing of possessions that contribute nothing to one's well-being. Your people say, "Count your blessings," meaning that you should enjoy those things that are already a part of your lives, the things that bring joy and love rather than the mere satisfaction of ownership. When one desires wealth more than contentment, that person will never be content with his wealth. The purpose in saying this is to indicate to you that the frequent conflicts and bitter animosities that develop in your society over inheritances are absent in our lives. In part, this is due to philosophical differences, and in part to our code of division, which shows neither favor nor disfavor. No one profits or suffers loss because of faulty judgments. It is a technique worth your consideration. The second question dealt with the siting of businesses in high foot traffic areas where walk-in customers would be a source of high revenue. I will speak only for Karanda here, because every planet in the Alliance has ITSOWN customs and approaches to retail business. First, I must say that the computer terminals in the home are by far the preferred way of shopping. All the basic commodities such as food and clothing are ordered by this method. Repeated purchases, such as certain food staples, are logged into a special service that periodically sends those items without any consumer intervention other than to request changes in quantity and so on. We have what might be loosely described as malls, where commercial enterprises concentrate their outlets. These locations are also used for numerous other activities, such as sports, entertainment, civic functions and so on. In many cases, they represent a community resource as much as a retail site. None of the stigma attached to your malls is found on Karanda, because they are designed from the very first to be an asset to a community. As might be expected, these facilities are sited outside of city areas, just because there is no room available in a metropolitan area. As well, because all the non-retail uses are already widely available throughout a city, there would be no justification for IT beyond commercialism, and we do not consider that a viable reason.